I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I join with Emma and Melody in saluting you mothers today. Each of us has or had a mother. Thankfully, there was some woman who made the courageous decision to give birth to each of us. No one but God could offer as pure an expression of love as most of our mothers gave to us. Some years ago, the New York Times did a job analysis, and they found that being a mother was the most demanding vocation they could find. It requires at least 17 distinct job skills, including that of psychologist, nutritionist, financial manager, nurse, and conflict manager. In view of the skills required, the Times estimated that the job should pay $500,000 a year. Moms, you are underpaid. One charming fact about mothers that drives school teachers up the wall is that they cannot be objective about their children. Their hearts obstruct their visions. And this is the reason that mothers have such a hard time with umpires in Little League Baseball. I mean, when her little Johnny slides into home, he's always safe. Dear mothers, today is your day. We thank you for placing an indelible imprint upon each of us. The scripture lesson for the morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, the first 21 verses. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. They kept the lamp burning there in the temple most of the hours of the day. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You call me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You call me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That was part of his job, opening the doors. He was afraid to tell Eli his vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That is, none fail to have an effect. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from one end of the land to the other, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, the high holy place, and there he revealed to himself to Samuel through his word. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is not only Mother's Day, it is also the festival of the Christian home. And my message today is for everyone who has a chance to influence a child. Of course, that includes parents first and foremost, but also grandparents. Indeed, grandparents can have a critical role to play. I heard about a grandmother who was trying to determine if her little pre-kindergarten granddaughter had learned her colors yet. So she pointed one after the other and asked, honey, what is the color of that? And the little girl answered him for a while, and finally she said, Grandma, I really think you ought to figure out some of these things for yourself. They're smarter than we think they are. Lots of people have a chance to influence children. Aunts, uncles, cousins, coaches, teachers. Indeed, when you think about it, I believe all of us have an opportunity to have a meaningful relationship with at least one child. And therefore, this message today really is for all of us. Some years ago, I noticed in a former church of mine that a particular family was missing for maybe a month. And prior to that, they had always been faithful in the church. So I did a little research. I found out that their son, he was 9 or 10 years old, was an excellent young soccer player. And he was part of a team, and that team's league decided to hold its games on Sunday mornings. And so suddenly the family had a decision to make. And sadly, this family chose soccer. And I thought to myself, what kind of lesson about priorities has been taught to that little soccer player? And how difficult will it be later in his life to try to get him put Christ in his church first instead of everything that the world holds out to him? As you know, many American children are at risk today. You know that. Indeed, statistics tell us that during this worship hour, during this 60 minutes, 138 American children will run away from home. 76 of them will be abused, often by someone in the same family. 9 of them will be arrested for drug offenses. Now, that's what happens in America every single hour of the day and night. The childhood years are so vitally important in our spiritual development. The Christian sociologist George Barna reminds us that most people come to faith in Christ before or by the time they're 18 years of age. And I really think that the period along about between 10 and 14 is really the most receptive period in a person's life to the claims of the gospel. But George Barna also warns us that if someone does not come to know Christ by the time he or she is 18, the chances that they will become a Christian later, 6%. 6%. And therefore, it is so essential that they be reached for the gospel by the time they're 18. Let me invite you this morning to consider that lengthy passage I read to you from the third chapter of 1 Samuel, the account of an old man named Eli who reared a young boy named Samuel to become one of the great prophets of Israel. And the story of Samuel actually begins with a godly mother named Elkanah. Now, Elkanah was terribly sad because she wanted so desperately to be a mother, but was unable to. And every year she went up to the high holy place of Shiloh for the major religious festival. And she always prayed, "Lord, Lord, help me to become a mother." And year after year, that prayer was not answered. And so finally one year at the high holy place, she said, "Lord, if you will enable me to have a child, I promise that after I have weaned him, I will hand him back to you to be a servant of yours throughout his life." She went home and soon became pregnant. And after little Samuel was weaned, true to her word, she brought him back, turned him over to the old priest named Eli, and says, "Here is your assistant, your servant, to serve the Lord." Every year, Elkanah would return to Shiloh and bring a new robe for Samuel, celebrating, no doubt, how much he had grown in that year. Eli was well along in years and almost blind, but he was a wonderful foster parent for little Samuel. His own sons had been a huge disappointment to him. So maybe in Samuel he saw a second chance to succeed in influencing a child. And as we look at the interaction between God and Samuel and Eli in chapter 3, we discover four excellent lessons in how to introduce a child to God. And those I want to try to apply to your hearts. First, teach your child that he or she is a gift from God. Teach your child that he or she is a gift from God. Don't you know that Samuel's mother Elkanah taught him that lesson? You know that as soon as he was able to understand the language, she told him the story of how she had prayed for him. And then no doubt she looked at him and said, "Son, you're a miracle child. I asked God for you, and he sent you to me." Your child is a gift from God. You did not create your child. God did. Teach your child that God shaped and designed him or her in the womb. He or she was God's idea before you ever imagined the child was on the way. Remember also, parents, that your child does not belong to you. You got that child on loan from God Almighty. And you have the privilege and responsibility to rear him or her in the faith, responsibly, carefully, lovingly, answerable always to the one who created the child. Treasure each child for what he or she is, not for what you would be if you had a second chance at life. No. Each child is unique. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, teach your child to converse with God. Teach your child to converse with God. Now, old Eli did that quite well. He taught the boy that God speaks and we ought to listen. And the voice that Samuel, the little boy, heard was so real, he thought it was Eli speaking. Went to him three times. "Here I am, you called me." Old Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." But then by the third time, old Eli had caught on. And he said to the boy, I think that's God speaking to you. And if he calls again, then you're to answer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I have never heard God speak to me in audible terms. But I have certainly received nonverbal messages from God, and many of you have too. Teach your child to listen for God's messages to the heart, delivered in nonverbal ways. God will pop an idea into your head. And if it reflects his word, his character, his love, you can be pretty sure it's from the Lord. It's authentic. Yes. You sometimes in visions at night, sometimes in broad daylight, he'll pop a thought, a vision into your head, and it will be God speaking to you. I heard about a little girl named Sue who wrote this letter to God. Dear God, why do I have to pray when you know anyway what I want? But I'll do it if it makes you feel better. Amen. Well, Sue needed to learn two things about prayer. One, prayer is not just asking God for things. It's conversing with God. Listening, talking. And secondly, she needs to learn that prayer is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. One of the blessings of the cell phone, you know, is that parents can stay in touch with their children. There are also some curses that go with the cell phone, but one of the blessings, you can stay in touch. I know one father who's got this app on his phone that reveals the whereabouts of his daughter at all times, day or night. Yeah. But nothing can compare with the access we have with Almighty God through the miracle of prayer. It boggles my mind to think that when I am talking with God in prayer, I have his undivided attention, the attention of Almighty God, while millions of other people have the same undivided attention. And it doesn't detract one bit from either my attention from God or theirs. That's incredible. Max Lucado, in his book, Stories on the Soul, Stories for the Soul, and I've recommended that book to you before, and several of you have already ordered it. Max Lucado, Stories for the Soul. He tells about a championship roper named Freddie Vest. And on July 28, 2008, Freddie was preparing for his fourth calf roping event in a rodeo. And he was riding along on his horse one moment, and suddenly he fell to the ground. He had a cardiac arrest. And there happened to be a firefighter nearby who knew CPR. And so he worked on Freddie even before the ambulance got there. On the way to the hospital, he was defibrillated twice, barely surviving. When he got to the hospital, they rushed him into emergency surgery. And doctors were able to repair his heart, but they explained to the family that the long-term prognosis was not good. Thankfully, they were wrong, and Freddie made a full recovery. And later, looking back on this event, this is what Freddie said. This is what he remembered from that day. He said, "I was with the Lord. I felt more love than anyone can imagine. I felt perfect peace, the kind that a child feels when being held or rocked by his mother. God allowed me to see the prayers that came up for me. It started with one bolt of light, and then there were two bolts, and then three, and then there were 10, and then there were like hundreds. Each one of them was a prayer that someone had sent up for me. And when there got to be so many bolts of light, it exploded into one brilliant light. That's when God sent me back." The moral of the Freddie Vest story is this: prayer is the most powerful activity in which we can engage. It should always be our first response, not our last resort. When a child or a teenager shares a problem with you, there should be a two-part response. First, share the best wisdom you have concerning that problem. And then say, let's do this. Right now, let's share the problem with God Almighty and ask Him to bring to you whatever wisdom and guidance He chooses to. And then say that prayer. The third lesson in how to introduce a child to God, discipline your child. Discipline your child. The words disciple and discipline come from the same root word, and it's not surprising because training a child properly must include a healthy dose of discipline. King Solomon in the Proverbs wrote, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Now, old Eli had done an awful job disciplining his own sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were immoral young adults, blasphemous. And God accused Eli of honoring his boys more than he honored God. Well, actually, Eli was humoring them. He was spoiling them. The Bible tells us that Eli rebuked them, but he did not restrain them. You know what that means? He talked at them, but did not follow up his words with action. He did not discipline them. Eli must have been one of these progressive, indulgent parents ahead of his time. You know the kind that deal with the two-year-old temper tantrum at the grocery store by saying, son, I'm going to count to 10. And after the third time counting to 10 and doing nothing, all the other shoppers want to say, for crying out loud, do something. But they don't. It's just talk, no discipline. Now, during the past month, TV news has shown us what happens when those kids grow up and go to college. We've watched them on TV misbehaving, calling people awful names, obstructing fellow students from freedom on the college campus. And I got a hunch how they were reared. And now they've got college administrators doing the same thing. College president says, the deadline is tomorrow at 2 o'clock. You gotta start behaving. 2 o'clock comes. Oh, we're going to move it down a day. And on and on and on. No wonder the students ignore them and run wild. Recently, Bill Bennett, who used to be Secretary of Education, was asked, where do those college students learn those things? And Bill Bennett said, probably in their homes. And then he related a story from his own home. He said that when his young son was around 7, he broke one of the rules of the house, and so Bill got ready to spank him. But just before the spanking began, the little boy said, Daddy, if you spank me, you will no longer be my friend. Bill Bennett said, I'm not supposed to be your friend. I'm supposed to be your parent, and my job is to show you the difference between right and wrong. If parents do not discipline their children, they cannot expect college administrators to correct their failures. Now, as for the anti-Semitism that's on the campuses today, racism and anti-Semitism are twin sons of the devil. And the awful thing about both racism and anti-Semitism is you cannot kill them off entirely. The best you can do is drive them underground. But even underground, they will stick a finger up above ground to test the atmosphere. And if the atmosphere is conducive, they will come back out. So the job for us in the church is to lead America in saying to racism and anti-Semitism, keep your ugly faces underground. There's no place for you in America. That's our job. When Eli got a chance to be the foster parent of Samuel, He saw this as a second chance at parenthood. And no doubt Samuel's mother had already begun the process. Back in those days, children were not weaned until they were 3 years of age. So Elkanah had the boy through the terrible twos, and she applied some early discipline to him. And then Eli took over from there. He introduced young Samuel to God. He instructed him in God's commandments, and he taught him to always tell the truth, even if the truth is difficult. The writer of Hebrews added this word about discipline: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. May God help us parents, grandparents, and others to be fair and firm and fun. I want you to say those three words. All of them begin with the letter F. We should be fair and firm and fun. Here's the fourth and final lesson in how to introduce a child to God. Teach your child to feed on God's word. Teach a child to feed on God's word. Notice the final words in our text for today. God revealed himself to Samuel, how? Through his word. Have you seen some of those billboards on the highway that are purported to be messages from God? Some of them grab your attention right off, like this one. It says, "Have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test." If our children are familiar with God's word, they will have a source of truth 100 times greater than anything, everything they can get off the internet. Nothing can compare with God's truth. Does your child see you reading the Bible? If not, why not? You know, your example is much stronger than your admonition. A few years ago, a man named Willis Moore shared in an upper room devotional his memories about his grandmother. And Willis said that she always ate cold grits. Now, cold grits are tough. I mean, even if your name is Bubba and your sister is Pearly May, cold grits are tough. And grandmother didn't eat cold grits because she preferred it that way. It was because of her priorities. Grandmother would produce a marvelous breakfast, eggs any way you wanted them, crisp bacon, country ham, homemade biscuits, blackberry jelly, and then bowls of hot grits. And then grandfather would say the blessing, and then everybody would begin to eat except grandmother. She would read a devotional message based on God's word, and then for the rest of the meal, she would quiz the family about what she had read. And by the time that was over, the grits were cold. But she didn't really mind, because she had had some soul food to feed on. Some of my fondest memories have to do with when our little boys were small. I didn't help much with the bath time. Mom pretty well took care of that. I made too much of a mess when I and the boys were together in that activity. But I took over after that with the story time and the prayers. And Dr. Seuss and I got to be on a first name basis. And I read all of the Uncle Remus stories. I could do a good imitation of Brer Bear. I was pretty good at that. I remember teaching them again and again the little train that could, and talking about that little train going up the hill. "I think I can, I think I can." And then he crossed the hill and on down. "I thought I could, I thought I could." Yeah. And then I would read one of the Bible stories from the big Bible story book that had a picture with every story. And usually the boys would request another one as a way of postponing bedtime. And then we would have our prayers and a kiss goodnight. And then just before turning off the lights, sometimes I would say to them, I love you, son, and I feel mighty lucky to be your dad. That's a memory that will not fade. Now, if your children are 8 years old, at least 8 years old, they know more than you think they know. They know whether you like your vocation or not. They know what you and your spouse argue about. They certainly know which athletic teams you pull for. You know what else they know? They know whether or not rain on a Sunday morning will keep you out of church. They know whether your only prayer life is what you say at the table with Grace. And they probably know whom you're going to vote for in November. But have they ever heard when and where and how you came to the point in your life when you confessed your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Do they know that? Have you told them? No preacher can send that message the way you can. No Sunday school teacher can have the impact that you can. There are no grandchildren in God's kingdom. They're all children. Each generation has got to transmit the faith directly to the next generation. On this Mother's Day, let me close by telling you about a wonderful Christian mother and her son named Paul Brafford. Paul Brafford. What a mighty Christian layman he was. Paul was the business manager in one of my former churches. He was born in Hope Mills, North Carolina, which is very near Fayetteville. His father died suddenly, unexpectedly, leaving a wife and five children, all under ages 12. His mother, Hazel, was a devout Christian and a loyal Methodist. And faced with that situation, during a time when government really offered very little help, she had a tough but necessary decision to make. She decided to keep the two youngest children at home and put the other three in the Methodist orphanage in Raleigh, North Carolina. And then she went to work in a local textile mill, making $1 per day. And each day when she got that dollar, she cashed it into dimes and put one dime in a handkerchief. And on Sunday, she took that handkerchief to church and gave her tithe. And every day, she wrote a letter to one of those three kids in Raleigh and asked that child to read the letter to the other two. And by scrimping and doing without things for herself, she somehow managed to save a little money. Every Christmas, she would take the bus from Fayetteville to Raleigh and spend Christmas with the children who were there. She brought a little gift for each one of them. And then, because she had saved a little money, after Christmas, she was able to bring one of the three children home permanently. Can you imagine how tough it was to bring one home and leave two there? Finally, over a period of 3 years, she brought all three of those children home permanently. No wonder Paul Brafford loved his mother so much. And every Mother's Day, I would see Paul out in the congregation, and there'd be tears on his cheek, remembering Hazel, who sacrificed so much. Is there a child somewhere whom you can influence for God? If you can bring that child closer to the God who is their creator and savior, you will be called blessed by the Heavenly Father, and you will not have lived in vain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, who said, let the children come to me. Help us protect children from dangerous pills, propaganda, anything else that would harm them. Enable each of us to provide linkage between you and each precious child. You designed the nuclear family as the basic building block of society. Show us how to protect it. Thank you for each mother who endured pain and inconvenience to grant us the gift of life. This prayer we offer in the masterful name of Jesus. Amen.